Have you opened your Bibles this evening to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. I can't even begin to tell you what a joy it's been this week. Just to say thank you wouldn't even be close to being enough. The time of fellowship together. I appreciate your prayers for the family in the upcoming weeks. The joy of being able to share the teaching time with Mr. Vanderkroll. I've looked forward to this since Bill first asked me. And it's been an enjoyable time of fellowship together with he and his wife. And with you all. Thank you. I say this often, and I don't mind being repetitive. I'm anxious to go home to be with my family. And yet there is this great pull, like Paul said, you know, I want to stay here, but I want to go to heaven. And he said, I'm torn between the two. And the beautiful time of fellowship that we've had together this week, it's been refreshing, it's been encouraging, it's been edifying. And I thank you for that. I also thank all those here at the camp that year after year have continually provided this facility for the Word of God to be proclaimed. I was trying to think tonight of how many times over the past years, how many messages have been shared up here, how many times the gospel has been preached. And as Mr. Vanderkroll reminded us at the beginning of the week, this is really holy ground. This is where God has spoke. And not man in regards to our suggestions, but the Word of God. It's a precious time together. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is my responsibility every week to judge people. I have to make certain decisions when I see people on a regular basis. I have to listen to their symptoms. It's called subjective information. We do what's called a SOAP. In the hospital, subjective, objective assessment and plan. Before I can even come up with an assessment and plan, I have to first listen to what the people are telling me and the symptoms that they're telling me, and then I make a decision. I make a judgment. There is discerning that goes on in regards to assimilating the information they give me about their symptoms. Well, I realize that even unsaved people know this portion of Scripture, that we're not to judge others lest you also be judged. But there is, in a sense, that we as believers are to be involved in spiritual discernment. We are to be clear thinking, and we are to be very, very careful who we have fellowship with. There are a lot of people that are running around today that say that they believe in God and are not saved. There are a lot of religious people that are all caught up in even understanding, as it were, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross. They even say that they believe that, but does that make them saved? It says in Luke chapter 8, we alluded to this, but it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, but the one on the rock, it's speaking of the seed that's gone forth. And the Lord is explaining this, and he says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of testing, King James, I believe, says temptation, but in a time of testing, fall away. And I know that some people have used that verse that they lose their salvation. I know Mr. Vanderkraal was talking about the security of the believer this week, and it's very interesting that in this portion of Scripture that these people listen to the Word of God. You may have even run across people like this. I think we all do. They hear the Word of God. There is joy in the receiving of it. They seem pretty happy about it. They like the fellowship with other Christians. They want to be a part of that. They seem to be saved. In fact, they are almost so real that when they do leave, we often say, well, they made a profession of faith. And that's all it was. They just said they got saved. What is that discerning factor? How can you tell a real believer from a false believer? Is it the factual information that they give you? Or is it the demonstration of that faith in their lives? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. He says this, how can you tell? I'll tell you how you can tell, that there comes a time, not chronological time, that's not what he's talking about in this passage, but there comes a season, a distinct season in their life when trials come along and the plant that appears to be real falls away. It's an interesting phrase there. It's an interesting word. It's made up of two Greek words that means away from. Apostle is one who is sent by God to go forth. Apo, it means away from. And the last part of the word means to stand. It means to stand away from. They weren't standing with you in the first place. They weren't of you because they never were of you. They went away. They stood away. They never were real in the first place. There never was any initial establishment. Literally, the word means to almost instigate revolt. Not only do they go away, but they're very adamant in their going away. They're very demonstrative in the fact that they don't know the Lord. That's exactly what James is talking about. That's exactly what we have been addressing this week. These are serious things. These things are not to be taken lightly. It is very, very important in our lives, no matter what age we are, to realize that the Lord constantly puts us through tests. And the only time that schooling is over is when we are in glory. Until that time comes, we are tested. I told you before that I deal with people who have epilepsy, and many times their outward manifestations, their symptoms, give clear indication as to what part of the brain is affected. Your brain is made up of several lobes. And each of those lobes has distinct functions. And if somebody comes to me and says, you know what, my child is having seizures, but they only happen at night. They don't happen during the daytime. They only happen at night. There is a unique form of epilepsy called nocturnal epilepsy that only occurs at night, and they are generally seizures that come from the frontal lobe. There are some people that have seizures as children, and you look at the EEG, and you can tell by looking at the EEG exactly where the seizures are coming from. There's a little fissure that runs up your brain, right up the side of the brain. It's like a little canyon. It's called a Rolandic fissure. And if you have seizures running up that little fissure, it shows up on the EEG, and that's a good sign because most children that have that kind of epilepsy will outgrow it. I told you before, sometimes people will come into the office and they will say, I see this man's face. Well, they're having seizures from the occipital lobe. Sometimes people will have seizures and they say, I smell things when I have seizures. I don't know why most of them say this, but you know what most of them say that they smell when they have olfactory seizures? You know what they smell? Fire and brimstone. To me, that just is a pretty good indication that there must be some kind of a guilty conscience, because every time that they have this seizure, it affects the portion of their brain that makes them think of hell. All of the uniqueness of these lobes all working together to function, to cause you to function today. I remember the first time I looked at an EEG, and there were these big spikes. And I remember telling the doctor, what's that? Oh, that's very serious. They're blinking their eyes. Every function has a unique spike on the EEG. Well, we are to have a certain spiritual mindset. There are spiritual lobes that help us function in the Christian life. We've been talking about a certain kind of mindset in enduring trials. And we talked about those first three lobes. It is a mindset. It is a joyous mindset. Count it all joy. Resolve in your mind already. Control your mind. Tell yourself, reckon the fact that this will be in accordance to God's will. It's a joyous mind. We are to have an understanding mind. God wants us to know exactly what He's doing and why He's doing it. We may not know the specifics, but we are to understand in Scripture a clear understanding that He is operating in our lives. We're to have a submissive mindset. We're to say, I'm content with what You're doing because I understand what You tell me in Scripture, and because of that, I will submit to You. I want to look at verses 5 through 12 tonight, and I want to set the scene a little, if I may. Because at least this is what I've done in the past. You may not have done this in the past, but allow me to, again, confess some of my faults. Sometimes I can look at these things and I can say, you know, Lord, I really want to do this. I really do. I'm really trying. But quite frankly, I'm struggling. I know I'm to be joyous. I know that I'm supposed to understand what You're doing in this. I know that I'm supposed to submit to You, and I really want to do that. But I don't know how. I don't know how to deal with these things. And I need help. Well, I've got the answer for you. The Bible says you need one thing. You only need one thing. You know what it is? Wisdom. You need wisdom. You need, and wisdom is very unique. Wisdom, there are all kinds of explanations in Scripture as to what wisdom is. But wisdom, to put it quite simply, is the application of knowledge. It is very hard for you to apply knowledge if you don't have that knowledge. I dare say that you wouldn't go to a physician very long if you went in and you would say to him, you know, I've got this heaviness in my chest. It feels like an elephant is sitting on my chest. And sometimes my left arm aches and I get short of breath and I get a little diaphoretic and I get overly tired when I do something. What do you think is wrong with me? I don't know. But it sounds pretty bad. Well, yeah, I know, but and sometimes it even hurts into my jaws. Oh, really? Oh, you know what it is now? Nope. Don't have a clue. But thanks for coming. You know, that'll be $80. You don't want to go to somebody that you are asking serious questions to, and They don't know the answers. They're clueless to whatever you tell them. Now, I realize that physicians don't know everything, but if you go to a doctor that doesn't have a clue about anything, and you ask him, well, where did you go to school? Oh, I didn't. I just printed this diploma up on the internet. It looks pretty nice, doesn't it? I even had it enlarged so it really is big up on the wall. But it says you're a doctor. Well, it does, doesn't it? I even have a lab coat and a stethoscope. The man has no understanding as to what you are telling him. He is not able to put those symptoms together and tell you that you're having horrible heart problems. He has no understanding. He has no ability to assimilate the facts and to apply what he has learned in the past to the situation at hand. Wisdom is an application of knowledge. It is a skilled application. Wisdom scripturally is a broad and full understanding as to what God is doing. And you will not know what God is doing if you don't know what He's telling you. And you won't know what He's telling you if you're not in His Word. It's as simple as that. You don't just lay your head on the pillow and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Just let it soak into my brain tonight while I'm sleeping. Wisdom comes from an understanding of His will. And you won't know His will unless you're in His Word. So James says here, I realize that you have a dilemma. I realize that there's a problem. I realize that you may be bewildered by the situation and you may want to do what is right, but you're not sure what to do or how to react. So, if you don't have that ability, where do you go? Now today, unfortunately, if you lack wisdom in how to deal with some of these situations that occur spiritually, people run to all kinds of different people today to ask them for their advice. The word here for lack means to be completely destitute of. It doesn't mean that you kind of have wisdom, but you just don't have enough. It means that you are, and I'm not implying anything about your intelligence. It says that in our humanity, we in and of ourselves have no ability to discern correctly how to deal with problems in life. Remember in the book of Job that Job is suffering, and as he is suffering, finally, Job speaks and he says, I hate my birthday. I just hate it. I don't even want to celebrate it anymore. See, October 10th on the calendar, cross it off. I don't want anybody to even, I want to go from the 9th of October to the 11th of October. I don't want to remember my birthday. And then Job's friends talk. Listen to what they say. This is human advice. This is human wisdom. Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands, and your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees, but now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Job, do you mind if I share something with you? You're going through some horrible problems, and you were big on advice in the past. You went around and told people who were going through a horrible time of suffering, who were weak-kneed and so forth, and you gave them your advice, but now it's happening to you. Isn't that something? You know what that means, Job? Listen to what they say, because this is what most people say when people are going through a time of suffering. Listen. Is it not your reverence, or is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Oh, you know what he's saying? Basically, the premise of these three men is this. This is where they are giving their advice from. They are saying this. You must be really bad. Because you have some really bad things happening to you. And the idea is this. You went around giving all of this advice, and obviously in the background, you just weren't as good as you thought you were. And now because all of these things are happening to you in a horrible way, it is obvious that you are in error before God. Job, you better clean up your act, buddy. Because you are, the magnitude of your problems reveals the magnitude of your wretchedness. It's just that God's bringing it out now. I don't know if anybody has ever done that to you when you're going through a time of suffering. But I remember when people would come over to our house and they would say, well, Keith, now you're getting what you deserve. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know. I don't know what you've done, but it's obviously that you are a hypocrite, because if you weren't going through all of these horrible problems, then God wouldn't be dealing with you in this way. So obviously God is trying to get your attention. That's human wisdom. Human advice. You know what I think when people tell me that? You know what I think? I don't want to know. I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know, if you're going to tell me what you're going to tell me, I want to know that the wisdom that you're going to give me is wisdom that you have obtained from God. If it has, I will be glad to listen. Listen to what Job says in chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Men puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by people. I mean, when you really want gold and silver, you'll dig for it. I mean, you'll really dig for it. You'll go to whatever it takes to get those precious jewels. Men will expend their entire lives digging for some really pretty rocks. But where can wisdom be found? I am perplexed by what you men are saying. And I want to understand something. What you're saying doesn't coincide with what I know about myself. Now, Job may have had a problem with pride, but at least he assessed himself and said, am I really that bad? I don't think I am. I don't think I've done anything to deserve this. Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Where are you going to find wisdom? Real wisdom. Where are you going to find it? Nowhere on this planet. The deep says, it's not me. And the sea says, it's not with me. You can't go way down into the earth. The earth says, hey, I don't have any wisdom. What about the sea? Sorry, don't have any here. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. Nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. What are you going to pay for it? What kind of wealth are you going to lay out to have the kind of wisdom that you need to go through the horrible problems in life like Job is going through? Verse 23. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out, and to man He said, listen, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You want wisdom? James pretty much summarizes what Job is saying there. You want wisdom? Then you need to go to the source of wisdom, and the source of wisdom is God. Do you really lack the ability to deal with the horrible problems that you go through in life? So what do? It's very simple. Ask of God. You know what the word there, ask, means? Please, 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 please. It means to beg. It means to crave. Now, Bill won't agree with me on this. But when my wife and I go out for dinner, and when my wife and I go out on anniversaries and so forth, every single time we go out on a special occasion, we crave sushi. We love it. We ask for it. We beg for it. It is an acquired taste. Acquired not by a lot of people, which is fine because then that just leaves more for me. But the point is this. Whenever we go, that's the one focus on our mind. That's what we're going to go, and that's what we're going to ask for. They hand us the menu. I don't even want the menu. What do you want? I know exactly what I want. And that's exactly the mindset of a believer. I don't know how to handle this problem. You know what? I'm going to go to God. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to crave God's wisdom. I want to know what He says about this. I want to know how He wants me to handle this. Even though the advice of men may be contrary to God, even though you may stand alone in whatever situation you do, you can know this and know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God will give you that wisdom. Now, I'm not trying to make this simplistic. The Bible makes it simplistic. The Bible very clearly says, if you don't have it, ask for it. And there's an incredible promise here in this portion of Scripture. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody that's a believer, because everybody is going to go through a time of suffering. There is no special education. There is no special university training. There is no seminary that you have to go to. There is no person that you have to go to instead of God. You can go directly to God's Word as a believer. And He will be more than happy to reveal to you His wisdom and the instruction that He wants to give. In fact, as we learned this morning, and I appreciated this, it's one thing for us to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing that He wants me to be there with Him. He wants me to be there with Him. He wants me to ask Him for wisdom. He is gleeful about wanting to give it. In fact, He promises that He will do it. We don't have time to turn to some of these stories, but remember the story of Hannah? We were talking about this with some here this week. Remember the story of Hannah? She doesn't have a child. And she is bemoaning the fact that she does not have a son. And back in those days, you were a worthless parent, a mother, if you did not produce children. You did not give your husband the heritage of his name. And therefore, a husband literally could dispose of you if you did not produce him children. And Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Peninnah had children and didn't mind one bit letting Hannah know that she didn't have any. Oh, I'm sorry. I heard a baby crying. Was that your? Oh, it's not yours. Oh, it must be mine. You know, she'd go running off and take care of the children. It was agonizing to Hannah. And Elkanah, her husband, knew that. And in his inevitable wisdom, went into her and held her hand and said, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? I'm sure that made her feel really good. My wife went through horrible situations with her mother. Horrible. I can't even begin to understand what she went through growing up. And I remember one time after we were married and she was lamenting the fact, why doesn't my mother love me? Why does she despise me? And these are understatements. Why? And I remember looking at her and telling her very, very lovingly, "Hey, you've got me. You don't No, I'm being serious here. I'm not trying to be funny. Of course, it's funny now, but I was trying to tell her, look, I know that this and so forth, but now you have one who truly loves you and just am amazed that you are with me. I said, doesn't that make you feel better? Aren't you glad that God provided you a loving husband? And she looked at me and she said, yeah. But see, you don't understand. This is my mother. You don't understand, Elkanah. I want a son. Not just for you, but I want a son that will honor God. So what did she do? Go to some rabbi or some Hebrew counselor? No. Who does she go to? Does she even go to the priest? No. She goes right to God. Give me a son. She seeks wisdom from God. And even before she was pregnant, she claimed the promise that God would give her a son. See, God promises us this. This isn't anything, well, if you lack wisdom, ask God and maybe He'll do it for you. Now, He's done it for me, but obviously I'm walking in His will and quite spiritual. I don't know about you, but maybe He'll give it to you. I can ask Him for you if you'd like. It says any man who asks, He'll be glad to do it. But let's say that you don't know how to ask as you should. Let's say that there is a spiritual problem. And we can debate James chapter 5 later if you would like to discuss James chapter 5. But I don't think it's just talking about a physical illness. I think it's talking about a spiritual illness. And who do you go to when you are in need of physical help? You go to a doctor. Who do you go to when you're in need for spiritual help? You go to the elders. And they will literally anoint with oil. It means to massage you. They will work with you spiritually. They will deal with this issue. They will give you the wisdom that you need from God. I'm not saying that you can't go to man for advice. I'm saying that you go to men or to women for advice who will give you the counsel of God, not theirs. There is a promise. It is a promise, but also it's a command. It says here, let him ask of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. I don't have wisdom. Well, why don't you try asking God? I remember back when I was a teenager, the bumper stickers were either one of two things. I found it or try God. How demeaning. How degrading. Try God. You go to God when you are in a time of trouble because He told you to come to Him. He told you to ask Him because He knows that He is the only source of the wisdom that you need. I like what Mr. Vanderkroll said today. Do it. Well, I don't know if I can handle this situation. Well, God will give you the wisdom to, well, I know, but I don't. Do it. Ask Him. He is waiting to give it to you. He wants to do it. And not only does He want to do it, but you will find when you get there that He wants to overwhelm you with it. He wants to do it liberally. I like that word. It's a unique word. You know what the word means? It means unconditionally. Simply. Why? Why does He want to do it? Because He wants to do it. Because He's God. He wants to overwhelm you with it. And He doesn't want to bargain with you to do it. I don't go up to my grandson at Christmas and, okay, I will admit a sin that I go a tad bit overboard on his presents, but you know, he was the first grandchild and after all, there was a limit to the presents that I bought him for Christmas. It was all of the presents that I could get in the room at the time, then I stopped buying them. But the point was, I wanted to give them all to him. He doesn't know how to say Grandpa Trevolt, so he says, Bampa Bebo. Bampa Bebo, it was at Christmas. Where are my presents? I don't know. Now, sit down for a minute. We need to, there's some bargaining that we need to do. I've been going through the list of ways that you have mistreated your mother, and for every time you mistreated your mother, I took a present away. We need to bargain about how I'm going to give you these presents. No! Caden, see these presents in this room? Yeah, which one's mine? All of them. They're all yours. Have at it. Dive into it. Grandpa wants you to have these. I want you to have them simply. I want you to have them unconditionally. I want you to have them without bargaining. Does he really? Yeah, really. Not only that, but it goes on to say, not only liberally, but what? And abrade us not. Not only do I want you to have them liberally, but I also want you to have them, New King James says here, without reproach. Literally, the word means, the basis of the word means to cast something in somebody's teeth. It means to treat somebody with disdain. I'm hungry. Oh, here, eat. It means to give something to somebody with disgust. But it's the negative here in the Greek. It means to give something to somebody without disgust. Well, God wants me to have it, right? Yes. Does he want me to have it? But he's going, I have to give it to you because I'm God. Is that the way he does it? No. He does it without reproach. He does it without any disdain. He wants us to have it. And he wants us to have it liberally. But there's a condition. You ever go to buy something and they say, well, I want to give you this for this price. However, I knew there was a catch. Well, there's a catch. Listen to what he says. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The next lobe in this mindset is a believing mindset. You must go to God believing that he will do it. Now, it isn't, I don't want you to misinterpret this. It's not this. Do you believe me that I will do it? Well, I think so. Oh, I'm not going to give it to you. Caden, see all these presents? Do you think Grandpa has all of these presents for you? Well, I don't know. Well, forget it then. I'm not going to give you any of them. Since you doubted Grandpa, I'm not going to give you any of those presents. That's not it at all. It's that, take them. Well, I don't know. Take them. It isn't that you can't get it from God, it's that you won't take it from God. And because you won't take it, he can't give it. He wants to, but there is a condition, and the condition isn't with God. The condition is with us. Let him ask in faith. Without doubt. You know what the word there for wavering is? This is interesting to me. It's not, well, I don't know God. Well, I'm not sure God. I don't know if you really want to do that or not. No, here's what the word means. It means to dispute. It means to doubt. It means to debate. You are not going to go to God. And if you, 1 Peter 5, we covered that. If you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you can't cast all your care upon him. Not that he won't let you cast all your care upon him. You just won't do it. The idea here is, I know you've provided in the past, and I'm sure you're going to provide for me, but I just don't know if you can do it in this particular situation. Have you ever done that? I did that in regards to God's provisions when he dealt with major calamities in my life. There were unique ways, and everybody could give this story. There are unique ways that God provided certain funds that I needed to the very penny when certain problems came up. But then the next problem comes, well, I don't know if he can answer it this time. Because the last time it was unique. It's like God runs out of unique ways to help us. And he's obviously exhausted his unique ways. I don't know if he can do this. And you begin to debate God. I remember when my dad used to read to us the Old Testament when we were little. And he would read stories to us about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And even as a child, I thought, these people are stupid. I mean, God takes them out of Egypt. They haven't gone very far out of Egypt until they come to the Red Sea. God has already demonstrated all these incredible miracles. And then they're standing at the Red Sea. They look and they see the dust of the Egyptians coming after them. And they go, oh, so this is what you did. You brought us out here to kill us. I'm sure that that was on God's timetable, was to mock the children of Israel, bring them out to the desert, and then let them get slaughtered. How silly is that? They doubted God. They debated with God. I'm thankful that he continued to deliver them. It's a very, very vivid picture here that James is saying. When we doubt God, when we debate God, we are doubting his sovereignty. We are doubting his love. We are doubting the fact that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And James says, don't for one minute think that you're going to have anything answered. Look what it says here in verse 7. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Caden, here's your present. Do you believe me that Grandpa got this for you? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Okay, forget it. It doesn't mean that God yanks it from us. Literally, the Greek means you won't receive any. It means to take something out of somebody's hand. You won't receive it because you won't take it. This is not talking about unbelief. This is about people that vacillate between, well, yeah, I know God loves me. Oh, I don't know how he's going to do it. Yeah, I believe that he is real in my life, but I don't know. This is a horrible problem. And the more that you vacillate between the two, the farther you get away from faith. And the picture is very clear. What does James say? It's very clear. You're like you're caught on a wave. And you're just going back and forth until finally you begin to drift away from his sovereignty. And you debate him altogether. When you really look at this, you have to look at people that go through these horrible problems. Let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It literally means this. It means to be completely fickle on every road that you travel. Is this the right way? I don't know. Is this the right way? I don't know. I don't know if God is really in this. I don't know. You begin to question everything about God. Are you a believer? Yes. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ handled the worst problem in your life by dying on the cross for your sins and saving you? Yes. So you think that he can deal with you in this particular situation? I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know how he's going to do it. Do you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I always loved it when my dad got to this one part. The guy's name was Mr. Facing Both Ways. He couldn't go any direction because he literally was facing both directions. He was torn between the two. This is the only time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament. Do you know what it means? It's two words. It means two-souled, two hearts, two minds. You're torn between two decisions. Remember the children of Israel in Mount Carmel? God's going to bring or Elijah's standing there and he says, how long will you halt between two opinions? I mean, if Baal's God, serve him. If the Lord is God, serve him. You know what they did? Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. Two-faced. It doesn't mean hypocrite. It's worse than that. A hypocrite says, oh, I'm going to do this, but they're not like that. A two-faced person, a two-souled person is... lives in chaos. It's got to be a horrible situation because they're unstable and inconsistent. The Lord says, when you go through problems, you have a believing mindset. You trust me. Well, I you know what? Sometimes I think that horrible problems go on in our life until we trust him, until we learn the lesson. He'll just let the lesson keep going. Until we get the picture. Until we submit to him. Then we cover the last one here very quickly, and you've been very patient. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Here's the last mindset. It is a humble mindset. And I'm just going to tell you, because people say, well, James all of a sudden was talking about this, and then he jumps to a completely new topic. It's not that at all. Here's what he's saying. When God tests you, there are two groups of people. There are the have and the have-nots. They are the people that are lowly-minded, that are poor, that don't have the resources. Matthew calls them poor in spirit. They recognize their need. They're not able to face the situation. They are brought low. Lowly-minded literally means this, not far from the earth. You ever feel that way when you're going through trouble? That you feel about that high off the ground? You feel that you are low in spirit? You feel depressed? And I don't mean depression. I mean depressed. You're pressed down. And you look at the situation and you realize the Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control. And in that lowliness of mind, you are taken and elevated before the throne of grace. Because you go to Him and you request of Him. And He gives you the wisdom that is needed in a situation. Dangerous to be rich. It's dangerous. And I'm including most of us in this room. I don't mean that we're all just fabulously wealthy. I'm talking about living in America. We have resources beyond our imagination. You go to other third world countries and we are wealthy. And sometimes because of our provisions, we tend to rely on our earthly provisions more than we rely on heavenly wisdom. And he says here, hey, because he spends a little extra time here with the rich man. Look, hot wind comes along, will blast you, and your life is over, and your riches will be done away with. You know what's unique about this passage? The rich man is brought down during a time of trouble. I don't care how many billions of dollars Bill Gates has. If one of his children becomes sick and it's terminal illness, not all of the money in the world will save that child. And he will realize that he is completely and utterly without resources. The poor man is elevated to a place of realizing that God is in complete control. Do you see what happens here? Trials level us all out. Doesn't matter if you're poor, doesn't matter if you're rich. We all, what? Depend on the same God. We are all humbled by the situation. We all realize that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we have or don't have. We still rely on the Lord. I don't have time, but remember the story of Naaman? I love how it describes Naaman. Mighty man of valor. Syrian general. Through him God had given great victory. He was held in high esteem by the king. He was obviously a wealthy man. But what? But he was a leper. So what did God do? God had to humble him. God had to humble him. It didn't matter all of the resources that Naaman had. Didn't even matter that he had nice rivers flowing out of the Syrian mountains. God said, no, I want you to go down to the River Jordan. I want you to humble yourself before me. And when he did, he was restored. And when he tries to pay the prophet, what does the prophet say? You can't pay for that kind of stuff. God gives that freely. We're going to go through problems. God is going to rip away human wisdom so that we might cry out to Him for divine wisdom. We'll all leave here, Lord willing, tomorrow. And I don't even know what tomorrow will bring. I don't even know if there are going to be horrible situations that we're going to face even tomorrow. I don't know. All I know is this. That it doesn't matter what any one of us in this room goes through, we can still develop this mindset that is established in James. And you know what it does? It solidifies our faith and reveals to us that our salvation is real. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have provided for us this week. We thank you, Father, for the time that you have provided for this summer at this camp. Those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those, Father, who the precious worker here have witnessed, who have gone from darkness into light. Who were spiritually dead and made spiritually alive. We, Father, as believers that are strengthened and encouraged by your word, that's wisdom. And we thank you, Father, that you give it out liberally, without reproach. We thank you, Father, for the precious time that you have provided for us this week. And we give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.